Now, last week, as we opened the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy, did you guys notice that we traveled back in time? Now, I know, yes, Deuteronomy is a book that's 3,500 years old and that it was written to this second generation of wilderness wanderers whose parents were released out of the jaws of Egypt so long ago. So yes, that's back in time. And yes, Moses spoke all these words to this second generation in order for them to have hearts that would follow Yahweh as they entered into the promised land. So yes, that's back in time. But maybe you didn't notice that there was this veil that we crossed between verse 5 and verse 6, where it goes from Moses talking to the people, and it goes to Moses is now telling the people a story about their parents. And that transition happens in verse 5 to verse 6 right there. So from chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to the end of chapter 3, what we're going to do is we're going to eavesdrop on Moses telling this story to the second generation about their parents. It's here that he reminds his audience that their parents drifted away from Yahweh as their hearts began to be formed by false affections, which eventually would lead to their death in the wilderness, in the desert. In his storytelling, Moses is answering the question that everybody in that wilderness has some point asked: how did we end up here in this desert? How did we end up here in this wilderness? But not only is he answering that question, he's actually hoping that this story, this devastating story, would motivate the church to make different decisions. That's what he's doing. He wants them to know that a church that is formed by Yahweh will reflect the heart of Yahweh. And just to remind you guys, when I say the name Yahweh, that's referencing back to Exodus chapter 3 when God reveals his covenant name, this covenant saving name is I am that I am. I am Yahweh. So when you see that in your Bibles, capital Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, that's actually God's covenant name, Yahweh. When you see all caps and Lord there. So when I say Yahweh, that's what I'm referring to. But my friends, this morning as we dig into Deuteronomy, it'll be actually good for us to listen in on Moses' story as a cautionary tale, and that it will help force us to evaluate what affections are forming in our own hearts. But also, let this passage give us confidence to know and to recognize that a heart that is formed by Yahweh will reveal the heart of Yahweh, will reflect the heart of Yahweh throughout the entire world. So with that, if you have not already, I'd invite you to grab your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 18 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 136. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. My brothers and sisters, as I read this word to you, I want the Lord to give you hearts that are honed for his affections. I want him to give you a mind to see his beauty and his gospel, and I pray that your hearts would be rekindled to actually be able to enjoy God and not just know a bunch of stuff about God. So hear now this word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 1. It says this: at that time, I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and the burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. In the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time to do all of these things that you should do. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father, it's according to your plan that you have made heaven and earth, that human beings would inhabit this place, yet we ran from you. Jesus, it is you that came and pursued us and gave us grace to call us back to your purposes, and we thank you. Holy Spirit, it's you that takes these promises and you apply them to our hearts, that we would believe and trust these things, and may we hear your word this morning that will reshape our hearts, that will transform us and motivate us to live on mission for you. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So NASA says that the James Webb Telescope, which was launched on Christmas Day of 2021, this is their quote, is the largest, most powerful, and most complex telescope ever launched into space. Now, one of the goals of this incredible telescope is that it is able to see 13 billion light years away. Now, on paper, I know, okay, 13 billion light years, that's how far this telescope can see. But in reality, I don't have categories for that. I don't know how far 13 billion light years actually is. That's theoretical to me. But one thing I do know is that in order for this telescope to see that far, it needs to be equipped with these giant mirrors that are able to pick up light from all over space, and that it's able to discern images from distant galaxies from beyond what we could ever possibly imagine. Now, these mirrors on the James Webb Telescope, these aren't mirrors that you'd go pick up at Walmart or IKEA. These are a little different. They're a little bit more advanced than that. What happens is these mirrors, they're made out of beryllium, which is this element that's mined in the deserts of Utah. And these scientists, they chose beryllium for two reasons. First, it's able to be formed and it's able to be polished so much that it's a very reflective surface. And so it will serve as a good mirror. And the second reason they chose beryllium is because it needs to be tenacious and under these extreme circumstances that these mirrors are going to operate. If they're going to fulfill their purpose, they need to be able to be in the sun and have it be 200 plus degrees Fahrenheit. And then as soon as the shadow turns, these mirrors need to be able to maintain their integrity and not crack in negative 500 degrees Fahrenheit. That's why these scientists chose these mirrors. They needed to be reflective and they needed to fulfill their purpose in extreme circumstances. Now, this team of PhDs and scientists that oversaw the mining and the shaping and the forming and the launching of these mirrors, they were all driven by one purpose. Everything revolved around this one purpose for these things, and that is that these polished slabs of beryllium, that they need to be able to reflect surrounding light in order to bring forth images from the darkest parts of space. That's their purpose. Now, if you consider all the study that went into this, all the time and all the money and all the hours work that went into this project, how long would you guess that this James Webb telescope is actually supposed to be in function? When I found out, I was actually shocked. I was a little bummed, too, because they built this with tax money. This thing's only supposed to be on mission for 5 years. All of this work, all of this effort in these mirrors, the polishing of these mirrors was incredible. I watched a bunch of videos on it. 5 years is the mission for the James Webb Telescope. Hopefully 10, and at the outside chance, maybe 20. Like, that's everybody's hopes and dreams. My friends, we are not mirrors, but we do find in the scriptures that God, he has formed us, he has shaped us, that we would be able to reflect his image to a watching world, that we would be able to have the same glory and light that God shines throughout the universe as this infinite person. We as creatures are able to reflect a bit of that to a watching world. This is accomplished by us reflecting God's glory. It's accomplished by us loving God. It's accomplished by us loving each other. And it's accomplished by us being good stewards of this home that he's given to us. The world cannot be trashed. We're made to be good stewards of everything in this world. And so as we do that, we are actually fulfilling that purpose that he gave to Adam and Eve so long ago that continues on. And so we, as we reflect the light of God to a dark world, our purpose, our mission doesn't end in 5 years. It doesn't have an expiration date like the James Webb Telescope. Rather, our purpose in reflecting God's goodness as the church, it will last into eternity. And this purpose, this mission goes on forever. In fact, Moses, in our passage this morning, he reiterates this and he tells the people of God that they have the same function then as we have the same function today, which is to reflect the glory of God to the entire world. Now this morning, I want us to see that Yahweh, this triune God who has created us and saved us, he's not just concerned with your outward reflections, the way that you function outwardly, but rather he also is very concerned with your inward affections. It's not just about how you present yourself, it's about the heart that's beating in your chest. He's concerned about both of those. In this passage, what we see is that a church that's formed by Yahweh, it will reflect the heart of Yahweh. So with that, let's jump into it and look with me at verses 10 and 11 from chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. In these words, what you're going to notice is that Israel's multiplication, their continued growth, is actually evidence of God's covenant faithfulness. So as they grow, that's just God saying, I told you I would do that. Every baby born, I told you I would do that. I told you I would do that. If you read the book of Numbers, you're like, these names are so much, I can't do it. Just know that every name says, I told you that I would do that. And so listen to verses 10 and 11 as we hear God saying, I told you I would do that. The Lord God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. Amen to that. Here we see that God is being faithful to his promises, and then Moses turns around and says, I want blessing on top of blessing. Don't stop there, Lord. Keep giving us this multitude. Keep multiplying your blessings and your promises to your people. We don't want to be content here. We want to keep going times 1,000. If you think about this, beloved, we can actually, and we should actually, be praying the same exact way. That the Lord would continue to bless us as his church by nourishing us and forming our hearts as his people. And as we do that, we can and should be praying that his glory would become even more prevalent in these mountains by adding new people to his church. We shouldn't be content with the blessings today. We're like, Lord, give us more. We can be greedy for God's blessings. That's what Moses is saying here. Because we are continuing on in the same mission and the same purpose that God called those people to so long ago, we so get to live out that same mission and purpose even today. But even with all this blessing, there is a problem that arises in the text, and maybe you've already picked it up. It's captured really well there in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife?" Basically, what Moses is saying here is, hey, you guys, I love you so much, but oh my goodness, being your only prophet pastor is absolutely going to kill me if I can't get more people to help us out. Now, it's important to remember as we read these words of Moses that he's telling the story to this second generation about the elders that were chosen 40 years beforehand. And so as we read it, there's a solution to this problem. And his father-in-law, Jethro, actually comes up with the solution. You can read about it in Exodus 18. You don't need to turn there, but it's in Exodus 18. And Jethro has this phenomenal plan to help Moses. He says, you know what you should do? You should become a Presbyterian. That's exactly what he says. And that's not just wishful thinking on my end. That's actually what happens here. That is the actual solution to this actual problem of governing and shepherding all of these people. In Exodus 18, Jethro says this to Moses. What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to do it alone. So he listens to his father-in-law's evaluation. He listens to his father-in-law's advice. And if you look at verse 13 of Deuteronomy 1, we see the birthplace of Presbyterianism in our Bibles. It says, choose for your tribes wise and understanding and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. In our text, what we're seeing is that the people liked this idea. They liked the fact that they can nominate their leaders and that they could elect their leaders and that they don't have to just have somebody come over them and say, I am your new king. But rather we say, we think that you are a godly person and we would like you to be a leader in this congregation. So they began calling these men from these tribes who were wise and men who were understanding and men who were experienced. This is essentially how we pick our elders and our deacons today, isn't it? This is this representative elected government, this elected leadership process is how we as Fairview Christian Fellowship elect our elders and our deacons and our leaders in the church. Now, choosing church leaders is one of the heaviest, one of the most thoughtful things, one of the most prayerful things that we could ever do as a congregation, because choosing them based on their competencies, based on their abilities, rather than based on their character and their heart for God will lead us down a terrible, terrible, terrible place. That's not how we choose our elders and our deacons and our church leaders, and that's not how they did it back then. Our passage says that these leaders were supposed to be wise, meaning that they understood God's word, meaning that they loved God's word and they were devoted to God's purpose. And not only that, it means that they loved the people of God. They weren't just hungry for power. They were hungry to see the congregation thriving. And as wise leaders, what they would do is they would guide the church into living in God's world, God's way, for his good and for his glory and for our good. But not only that, these men were to be men of understanding as well. Now, that word understanding in Hebrew it's pretty broad in its meaning, but essentially, to put it another way, it means that they can be discerning. It means that they are able to listen and they are able to lead and they are able to judge without being influenced by wealth or by the status or by the power or the poverty or the bribery of somebody in the congregation who will get their way that might be going against God's purposes. The text also says that these are to be men of experience. That basically means that they've been around the block a time or two. They know what it means to lead in difficult situations. They know what stumbling blocks to look for. And they are obsessed with leading the people to Jesus. That's what they want. And they know how to read a room. Because you can be right and you can be wrong at the same time. But what's happening here is Moses is saying these people need to know how to shepherd, is what he's telling them. So when we're choosing our leaders, our elders and our deacons and our pastors and our treasurers and our women's ministry directors and our youth workers and our mission committee members or whatever it may be, the first thing we need to look at is the character of the person. And we need to evaluate this person based on their fidelity to Yahweh's mission and their love for him and their love for the church. We need to make sure that every one of our leaders, that they would be able to recognize that this church, that we are a community of broken people that are renewed by the gospel and that we are created to enjoy God and that we're able to love our neighbors as ourselves. That needs to be the driving force between everything the leaders of any church will do. And when I just said that little phrase there, I hope that sounded familiar to you. I hope it kind of rang a bell because it's right here on the front of your bulletins each and every week. It's a purpose statement. It reminds us what we do as a church, and it tells us where we are going each and every week. Now, friends, in our passage, what we see is we see Moses give these stipulations for leaders because he knows that righteous leaders are formed by Yahweh, and that to reflect the heart of Yahweh to the people of Yahweh, they need to love Yahweh. And the goal for these leaders that would be devoted to God, it's not that the congregation would be led to the leaders. It's that the leaders would lead the congregation to the feet of Jesus. That is an evil elder, an evil leader will lead the congregation to themselves and say, love me, like me, give me job security. But what we do as elders and leaders is say, look at Jesus. He is so much better. He will do for you what we could never do for you. A church that is formed by Yahweh will reflect the heart of Yahweh. That's what Moses is getting at in these verses here. So if you were to, you know, one day Google how to evaluate leadership performance, which I did just out of curiosity, I was overwhelmed with all of these different articles that popped up, thousands of articles that pop up, you know, like, you know, 10 ways to find out, like 10 easy steps for evaluating your leaders. And, you know, there's these three easy ways to spot effective leadership and how to know when to fire your, you know, whatever. As Moses is telling this story to the second generation of Israel, they don't need to Google anything in order to evaluate their leaders who they elected 40 years ago. All they need to do to evaluate their leadership team is all they need to do is look down at their toes. And if they look down at their toes, what they're going to find is that they are standing in the wilderness and they have not reached the promised land. Because 40 years ago, these leaders of the congregation were supposed to lead these people into the promised land. And so as they're hearing this story of Moses, as Moses is telling this story, they're probably getting angry. They're probably saying they were wise and experienced and understanding and all these things so long ago. If that's the case, then why am I still standing in the wilderness if they were such godly, wonderful people? Now, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into this national failure a bit more. So please come back. It's not going to be depressing as it sounds, but we're going to dive into that next week a bit more. But for this week, I want you to notice how these elders and these judges and these priests and even Aaron, the high priest, how they all lost the purpose. They forgot the purpose that God had set them on. In their journey, these leaders, they began to have this missional drift. And I don't think they woke up one day and they're like, you know what, like serving God kind of stinks. Let's do something else. Let's do something different instead. What happened was, they actually began to allow these other little purposes. They had these other people that start to form their hearts. And as these other things started to form their hearts, the leadership's team, they began to reflect these things that were forming their hearts. And so they drifted. And as the hearts of the leaders drifted, so went the congregation. That's what we see in our text this morning. But it's important to ask the question too, how about ourselves? Have you looked at yourself recently and actually asked these hard questions? Because we see in when Kevin read from Luke, that we see all this, woe to you Pharisees for doing all these things. But they got there because these little drifts that took place in their hearts. Now, obviously, we are not Levite priests, and obviously, we are not ancient judges, nor are we elders standing in a desert somewhere. But I will tell you this, every person in this church, every soul in this church has a unique role in fulfilling God's cosmic purposes. Some way, somehow, every single one of us are all called to reflect the goodness of God, no matter our current age or stage of life. But like the beginning of an avalanche, these little snowflakes of distraction, they begin to fall on us. This, you know, time of busyness, this transition, this boredom, this sickness, this dissatisfaction, this not, I don't feel seen by somebody, or this, you know, I'm not feeling validated. All of these little things, they begin to add up. And our hearts that begin to get formed by these thousand little desires, they will result in these thousand little decisions that will come out, which will turn into our hearts being formed and shaped into something else that's not the purposes and the heart of Yahweh himself. My friends, every single one of us in this room, everyone has fallen short in this way. We have all allowed other people, other passions, other pleasures to sneak into our hearts, and they begin to malform our affections. And if there is anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ who is forming us, then it's time to give those other influences an eviction notice in your heart. But hunting down and getting rid of those pesky little false formation desires can be tricky at times, can't they? Sometimes our corrupt natures are actually camouflaged with our very good intentions. When we have these evil desires, we like to self-justify. The person you love to listen to that lies the most to you is yourself a lot of the times. You think, I'm not harboring bitterness or animosity toward that person. Oh, no, they're just not meeting my expectations that I haven't articulated to them yet. That's why I'm mad at them. Or, oh, no, I'm not doing that anymore. I've done my time in that ministry. Thank you. I've graduated from that. It's someone else's turn to serve in that capacity. I don't feel like doing it anymore. Or, you know, no, this movie or this YouTube video or this news website or this music, it doesn't have that much power over me. I can control these. This is just entertainment. It's been a crazy day, you know, so I'm just going to sit down and I'm just going to unwind and I'm just going to zone out for a little bit because these things are not actually forming me. I'm just doing this to unwind a bit. Church, this is just a small sampling of decisions that I have personally made and things that I have personally said which were fueled by my own sinful desires. And I have masterfully figured out a way to camouflage my own sinful desires so I can feed my flesh and not have to repent of those things that are hard, that are actually killing me and malforming my heart. As we think about these things, it can be hard at times to handle these errant desires, but what we need to do is we have the privilege to lay ourselves on that operation table of grace and let Jesus have his way with our hearts, and he gets to form us. And as we do that, we become able to reflect more and more and better who he is and his goodness. So what we do is we don't just sit down by ourselves at times. You know, we can ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Teach me, tell me, show me these evil ways within me. But it's also good that we don't start preaching to ourselves and lying to ourselves. Sometimes we need to go to a friend or a family member. And this is somebody that we would trust that knows us well. And we need to ask, do you see an area in my life where I'm actually letting these desires form my heart that are not formed by Christ? Where do you see that happening in my heart and my life? As we work through this book of Deuteronomy, what we're going to see is that God is concerned with our affections, and he wants to be the one to form them according to his purposes. And why is that? Well, it's simple. If you read your Bibles, it says that he's made us. It says that he's the one that has purposed us. It says that he has called us to reflect his goodness by loving him, by loving other people, by taking care of this world, and by sharing some really good news with people that need to hear some really good news. So even when we drift, Even when we drift in our desires, even when we drift in our affections, even when it feels and we know that our hearts are being formed in a negative way that's not the way that God has purposed, what we get to do is run to Jesus, and we will not be met with dissatisfaction or anger or shame. But rather, when we run back to the Lord and say, look what we've done, Jesus, he says, I know. Let it go and come back to me. Who cares? I've forgiven you of that. That we have the grace to be able to be honest with our sin means that we can run back to Jesus with no condemnation, and we are only met with forgiveness and joy instead. If you look at verses 9 through 18 in our passage, we see that Yahweh had formed these leaders with wisdom and experience and understanding to reflect his heart in order to lead his people in fulfilling his good purposes. Now, of course, they began to drift, and these leaders in 9 through 18, they lost their fear of the Lord, and they began to fear other people's opinions instead. What they did was they lost their trust in God, and they didn't think that he would actually be able to accomplish the things that he says that he would. So they found other gods instead that would be able to help feed and nurture their false desires. What they did was they left the church and they found other friend groups that would say, oh, you're good. You can do whatever you want to. You choose what you want to. You create your own purpose. You're good to go. Don't worry about what these other people are saying. What happened is these leaders, they were so focused on their own entertainment and their own leisure that the zest for God became dullness for God. And they didn't care anymore. They became apathetic. They became complacent. And just like that, what happened was the nation of Israel found out that a church formed by idolatry will reflect the heart of their idol. That's what they found out, that they were walking into this knowing full well that we're walking from God and we are losing our purpose. As we recognize in these from these elders 3,500 years ago, they actually point us, they help us to evaluate our own sin. What these elders are doing is they are helping us recognize that Jesus should be the one forming his church and that we should not be coming up with our own purposes, because if there are 60 people in this room, then we're going to have 65 different purposes. We will not be unified and we will lose our identity as a church. But as the church, we are the called people of God who has said, I am redeeming you. I am calling you out. So it doesn't matter if you are an elder or if you're a deacon or if you are 6 months old or 600 years old, Yahweh has called and he has promised each and every one of us that he will form us to reflect his goodness in this life in order to live it out. And he is the one that will guide us in that grace. When we recognize, he gives us the ability to recognize where we fail. So we're not doing this by our own works. What we're doing is we're responding to the grace that we've been given to be able to recognize this is where I have failed and this is how I run back to Jesus. And we don't do this merely as individuals. We do this together as the church. In fact, if you think about it this way, your faith as a congregation, it actually strengthens my faith as your pastor. Your prayer for me actually enables me to live out my purposes even better in this life. Your encouragements, your corrections, as they are in line with the purposes of Yahweh, what they're doing is they're actually making me a better pastor. And so as you do those things for me, and I do those things for you, and we do those things for each other as a congregation, what we're doing is we are experiencing true body life as the church, where we encourage one another to walk in the ways of Yahweh. And we call each other out when our hearts are being formed by other things. We say, I love you enough to call you out on this. But then we also say, I'm not the fruit police where I go around knocking everybody on the head, but I also go and I encourage you where I see God working in your life. May we all be formed by the Lord Jesus in our service to one another. May he shape our hearts as we read the scriptures and as we understand him more and more and more. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would renew and that he would hew our affections as we pray to him, that our hearts would literally change as we pray. May we all strengthen, may we all lead one another to Christ through fellowship, through sharing of meals, through hanging out with each other, through going on walks or talking on the phone. May the Holy Spirit form this church, that we would be able to be formed by Yahweh in order to reflect the heart of Yahweh to one another and to this entire valley. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you've recorded in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy, the failure of these elders and these pastors and these deacons and these priests and these prophets and all these people, Lord, that have been fallen away from you because their desires changed. Lord, we are all capable of falling away from you because our desires can begin to shift and they can drift. And suddenly, before we know it, our hearts are being formed by something else besides you. I thank you, Lord, again for your word, that you've shown us how to correct, how to repent, how to run back to you. And I pray that you would give us the grace to do so. Lord, if there's any sin in our hearts, if there's any place where we are harboring bitterness or anger or frustration or hatred or malice or lust or envy or whatever it may be, I pray that you would bring that to the surface and let us take those things and run to you to repent, that our hearts would be formed by you and not by something else. I pray this for your sake, for your church, Jesus. Amen.